tales. He lives in a country where you can't go and share Jesus openly at all. It's actually illegal. It's a Muslim country. It's illegal for people to convert, technically speaking, there. And he was showing me picture after picture of he's got these underground secret discipleship houses, three of them now, some of which we support from Worcester. And it is lovely just seeing these guys with the magnificent beards and all sorts of different sort of clothes to what we wear. And he said, well, that one was baptized last month and this one's getting baptized this month. So that was really exciting. But he's actually had to flee the country. His, hello, got a pen there. His brother-in-law was poisoned by the Taliban and killed, died. And he started getting being followed by he knew not whom, getting threatening letters, people staying outside his place of work and standing opposite his home. So he's actually in London now and seeking asylum. Had threatening letter in Arabic. And anyway, it's all kosher, horrible stuff. So he's here, but the work is continuing. And so if you think to pray for him, we call him Mr. Bird because we're not supposed to mention his name in public. But if you think to pray for him, do pray, because it's tough being granted asylum. It's quite a hard process, and a lot of people aren't granted it because there's not enough sort of Western documentary evidence and so on. So, but it was a great privilege to meet with him, talk with him, pray for his family. So he's not seen his wife and kids now for 2.5, nearly 3 months. And they're just Skyping, and doesn't know really what the future will be. But the work of God is continuing. And you ask him, how are the wife? Yeah, it's tough, but they're all right. Now let me show you this person that's become a Christian. And made me feel very small. Do you know, I don't know if you ever have that experience when you think, I think I'm suffering for Jesus if I can't find a car park space. So these guys are sort of in danger of losing their lives, and they're just still doing it, still doing it. Is that me? Am I doing something wrong? I don't know. No idea. I'll see. Is that better? Ah, cool. Cracked it. Don't know how. Anyway, I want to talk to you about another person of faith, but it's a very realistic story. I've been quite stirred by it. Barak. Or am I? Hello? It wasn't me. Oh, but... Might be. Okay, I'll do whatever you tell me. Within reason.
Can't add that in quick. There we go. Ah, oh, that's better. And a crackly thing. It might have been my shirt rubbing on it. I don't know. Anyway, Barak or Bayrak or something like that. And his story's in Judges 4. Because when you hear about these people of faith and you think, well, I could never be them. Well, that's what most of us do, or I would be them, but there's this and but there's that. And so I like the story of Barak. He's one of, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he's one of the heroes of the faith. But actually, he was a bit like us. He was very reluctant for a start. And I don't know, I'm sometimes reluctant. I don't know about you. God says something, I think, And then in the end, he did obey God, but he said, well, I'll do that, but only if you come with me and hold my hand. I think sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're reluctantly obedient, hesitantly full of faith. We've got a bit of a faith deficit, but we say, well, okay, I will, but only if you come with me. And that was just what Barak did. And yet, God loves our faith. And I think that's the prime thing I want to say today. You might think, oh, but my life's a bit of a mess. Yeah, but God loves your faith. You might think, well, I've got a bit of a history, yeah, but God loves your faith. You might think, well, my faith's not very big. Well, Jesus said if it's as small as a mustard seed, that's okay. Just use it. It's okay. He loves faith. So this story of Barak, I might read quite a long bit. I don't usually read long bits, but it's such a good story. So it's the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, the people of God have got into the land that God was going to give them, but they find it a battle. You know, just because God promises you stuff doesn't mean it isn't a battle. And it was a battle. And they did really well when they were following closely with God. That's the story of the whole of the book of Judges. They do really well when they're following closely with God. And they do absolutely pants when they're not following God. And so they're like a bit like some of us. Really. They're up here and they're following God and it's all great. And then they sort of forget God a bit. And then they're down there and they're in a mess again. And it goes on like that for donkey's years. Because the important thing in our life isn't how great we are. It's how great he is. So the thing to God is our connection with God. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. So make Jesus king first of all. And the other stuff somehow sorts out. But when we try and sort it all ourselves, it all goes belly up, to put it technically. It just goes all wrong. So that's what was happening. And Judges chapter 4 says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's his eyes that really matter, isn't it? It doesn't matter what society says. It's God's eyes, what he thinks really matters. So they did evil. And God sold them into the hands of this guy, Jabin, who is king of Canaan. They're the baddies. And the Sisera, who is the commander of his army. And he had 900 chariots fitted with iron. So that's like the intercontinental ballistic weapons. They're the North Korea muddled up with Russia. Or they were the big guys. And they had this invincible weapon, these 900 chariots fitted with iron. And they cruelly oppressed Israel for 20 years. And they cried to the Lord for help. It took them 20 years to say help. Does that strike any bells with us? We pray quite a lot when we're in trouble. So that's what they were doing. They cried to God for help. And then Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, which is a strange name, she was leading Israel at that time. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. And she sent for this guy, Barak, son of Abinoam. And she said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, take 10,000 men and lead them up to Mount Tabor. And I'm going to lead Sisera, the commander of the army, with his chariots and his troops to the river. And I'm going to give him into your hands. So that's a prophetic word from God. And if you do that, we'll get delivered. And he says, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go with me, I'm not going. He's sort of a bit wimpy about it, really. But I can understand that, because this guy's got an invincible army. And so he's feeling small. Ever feel small? I do sometimes. And he's feeling small. So he's only going to go if she goes with him. Not very manly, not very heroic in a way. And then Deborah says, I'll certainly go with you, but because of the course you're taking, you wimp, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So off he went, and he summoned 10,000 people. And I'm reading on a bit. Verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, go, this day the Lord's given Sisera into your hands. God has gone ahead of you. So he went back down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army and killed them with the sword. Sisera got down and fled on foot. And they chased all the people and died. But Sisera, who's the commander of the army, he fled on foot to the tent of this lady Jael, who's in a different tribe. She's in a wandering round tribe. And they've got an agreement with this group. So he flees there for refuge. And Jael went out to Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered the tent and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, she said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, covered him up. He told her, if someone comes and asks you, is anyone there, say no. But Jael, gets a bit gory now, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, and drove the peg right through his temple, donk, into the ground. So he died. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Just then, Barak came by in pursuit, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I'll show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. And then Deborah writes a great big long whole chapter of worship song about this, including some little hints about what actually happened, about the heavens opening and the rain pouring down and the army being swept away by water and all that kind of thing. So it's quite a long bit to read out, but it's a cool story, isn't it? I think it's a fun story. And I just want to talk about three of the characters just for a short while. The first is Deborah, who was raised up by God to give a lead at that time. And if you think about it, it was a very male-dominated society at that time. And the people of God would have been really shocked that God had chosen this lady. They just would have been, because it was unheard of, still is unheard of pretty well in the Middle East, let alone in those times. But her gifts and her calling from God were absolutely clear. And so she ruled for 40 years. And her secret was she knew God. It's as simple as that. She was a lady that listened to God. I don't know if you listen to God, but life's busy, isn't it? Life's really busy, just with work and family and hassle. Just gets busy. And I just want to recommend that we make sure we're people that press the pause button occasionally. I'm going to pause. Just going to sit down. I'm very busy, and I quite like being busy. That's one of my problems. I quite like keeping busy. I look for the next thing to achieve. But actually, it's good to press the pause button and know that he's God. And just remind yourself of who he is again. Get in touch. Hello, do you remember me? And just to be in touch with the Father and hear God. She was a lady that knew God. And because she was in touch with God, she was dominated by who he was, not the size of the problem. I find sometimes, my wife's really handy. She tells me, come on, Richard, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Because she knows that sometimes I believe my doubts and doubt my beliefs. I get it the wrong way around. And you know, even a little problem, if it's right in front of you, I mean, that's not very big, but if it's right in front of you, it dominates. Do you get what I'm saying? And we get very focused on, they're real problems, don't get me wrong. The real problems of life can absolutely dominate, and they fill our horizons. And sometimes we just need to pause and get our eyes on God again, because that helps us get perspective. And she was dominated. She'd heard God. She knew God, and she'd heard God, and she'd had a word from him about this guy. If you give this to that guy, we'll have a great victory. We'll be freed from our slavery to these people. We'll be free again. So she heard God. Are we people that hear God? Stay connected with him. So she sends for Barak, and she gave him these instructions. And the instructions she gave actually didn't make any sense in terms of military strategy. God sometimes says things that seem a little odd to us. Because the enemy, Jabin, he had 900 chariots covered with iron, which were useless as long as Israel kept in the hills, because they're not very good on rocks and that kind of thing. So if Israel kept to the hills, it would be all right. But Deborah says, go to that mountain and then go down to the river, to the plains by the river. And he would have thought, well, we're just going to be marmalized. You know, we're just going to be killed. It's, you know, the big chariots covered with iron. We're just going to, 900 of them. We've only got 1,000 people altogether. He's got loads of people, but he's got 900 chariots. We're going to be mashed. So it didn't make any sense. What he's saying is, go somewhere where you're going to feel really vulnerable. God sometimes does that. He's doing that in our church. Very clearly led us to buy a building that we know that we can't finish. That makes you feel very vulnerable. We can do what we can do, and we're being generous and all the rest of it, but we know we can't finish it unless God does something. And we had a specific word, do what you can do, and then I'll show you what I can do. And that's going to sound great when it's all finished. You know, faith is always good retrospectively, I found. But when you're going through it, it's not very comfy, is it? Do what you can do. But then what's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you then. Well, I'd like to know now. Nothing. Just quietness there. Do you see what I mean? So faith often will take us to a place of vulnerability, because faith, trusting in God, by very definition means believing things you can't see. That's what faith is, because you sort of see it, not with these eyes, but I don't know quite where they're located. In here somewhere. Mine's about in there somewhere in my stomach. Believing, because you think, but God said it. And I'm believing it. I've got it. The Bible says it's the substance of things hoped for, which is not a very helpful phrase, really. It means you've got a real thing, but you haven't. You're hoping for it. You're believing for it. You know it's coming, but you haven't got it yet. So it's a place of vulnerability. So I find, as Christians, many of us want to be men and women of faith, but we don't want to do anything risky. Can you see the problem with that? Actually, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's that, but not just stepping out being stupid, but stepping out because God said something. And we know it. It's been tried. It's been tested. We've thought it through. We've taken advice. And then we step out by faith. And that's what she did. That's what she did. She knew the truth. Joshua said once, one of you can rout 1,000 because God fights for you. Joshua 23:9-11. So, he says, be careful to love the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about military battles and he says, one of you can beat 1,000 people, so be careful to love God. Because actually it's that love relationship with God that is the important thing. Not knowing how to defeat an iron chariot. So often the Christian world gets it wrong. We think we need all the strategy and plans, and that's good. Having a good plan is always better than a bad plan. That's good, but actually it's be careful to love the Lord your God. It's the connection with him that's the really important thing. So that's Deborah, a woman who knew God, heard from God, and was prepared to help people get vulnerable. And then there's Barak, or whatever you want to call him. He was one of probably thousands and thousands of believing men who wouldn't do anything without a good woman poking him. There's a lot of that about in the Christian world, and it's good. It's really good. So he wouldn't have done, Deborah's not his wife, she's not his mother, but he would never have got into this list of heroes of faith unless she'd been there. She made him with her prophetic gift. She did. She made it happen using her gift under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So I want to say to anyone who's got a prophetic gift, whether you're a man or a woman, don't hide it away. Look, make some mistakes, that's fine, but don't hide your gifts away. If you have a prophetic gift, use it. Find other people that can help you and use that gift. So this cautious, reluctant leader, Barak, she eventually, after he did all that namby-pamby, oh, well, I'll go, but only if you hold my hand stuff. And let's face it, we're all a bit like that, aren't we? I'm not an evangelist sort of person, but if you put me with the right two people, or maybe five people, I'll go and do some street work. But I don't, it's not really me. But so there's some things we like to do, so other things we're a bit reluctant to do. But doing them with others, that's okay. And she helped him do it. And so he got the guys together, 10,000, or was it 100,000? I can't remember how many thousand, a few thousand, and off they went. And so he had, if you like, hesitant faith. And I don't know about you, but I find that weirdly encouraging, because I identify with that. So sometimes I've got what I think is great faith. Sometimes I look around and some of it seems to have vanished. Am I the only one? Don't look so disappointed with me. Come on, bit of honesty. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes I think, yes. And other times I think, that's just life, really. That's how he was. And it was as he looked at the facts. The odds were against him. As he looked at the risks, he wavered. He was like that guy in the New Testament who said to Jesus, I believe, but can you please help my unbelief? He's just a bit wavering. He had a bit of a faith deficit. And so Deborah agrees to go with him, but then says, the honour won't go to you in the end, even though he does get into the list of heroes of the faith. But the honour's not going to go to you. The enemy king's going to be handed over to a woman, because you wouldn't go without me. Which is quite interesting in itself. So off he goes. And it would seem, you have to read between the lines a bit, but in the song she sings all about this rain coming down and the river sweeping the army away. And strategically, they should have lost, because they were completely outnumbered and outmaneuvered, and the other side had all the good weapons. But actually, the enemy was swept away. And it seems what happened is, as they were attacking, there were massive thunderstorms and rain, torrential rain coming down. And the chariots, I mean, reading between the lines, you have to read between the lines. It seems like they couldn't maneuver properly on the river plains, and the lightly armed Israelites were able to. They were able to run amongst them, and the chariots would churn up the ground, and it would get worse and worse, and then the river flooded, and it says the whole army was swept away. Nobody survived. It's an astounding victory. And the reason is the battle's the Lord's. And it's interesting, it says, as Barak advanced, God defeated them. It wasn't the army, really. It was all God's. All the glory goes to God. It's really what he does. But it's interesting that he does stuff in cooperation with us. As we step out in obedience and advance, he does stuff. Things we couldn't begin to imagine. He just does things. We had some words about, you sung about other nations. And I met this guy, Mr. Bird, that I told you about. I met him completely by accident. It wasn't some great strategy. And then all I did was be friendly. I didn't do anything great. And now we've ended up helping run these underground thingies in another nation. And you think, how did that happen? Just little steps of obedience. But actually, it's God. It's nothing to do with me. It's all to do with God. And so he engages the enemy. The battle is the Lord's. And faith overcomes doubt. And I think that's why he's included in the list. Because the people that read Hebrews, they were, funny enough, Hebrews, they were Jews. So they would have read the list of all the people of faith and they would have got to Barak and they'd have laughed. They would. They'd have read that and said, Barak, you got to be kidding, haven't you? It was Deborah. Why doesn't it say Deborah? It's not because the Bible's sexist, because there's other ladies listed there, like Rahab, and she was a prostitute. She's in there. So it's not. No, it's so that we know that even though we sometimes doubt, even though we sometimes think, well, will someone hold my hand while I do this? That's okay. And do you know, that's a powerful message. It may not be the most dynamic message you ever hear, but it is a powerful message. It's okay to have a bit of faith, but waver a bit. You can grow with that. It's okay to say, well, I'll do it, but only if someone comes with me. That's all right. God loves that. God puts people like that in his list of heroes of faith. And I think I find that tremendously encouraging. So if you're like me, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. In other words, you mustn't let your doubts crowd out the certainties about God and his goodness and his salvation and his faithfulness. One of the things I used to say to my kids when they were little, and they'd get frightened in the dark sometimes, all of that sort of childhood stuff. You turn the lights on and say, look, everything is the same with the lights off as it is with them off. And I'll flick them on and off a bit. Say, look, everything's the same. Sometimes we need to know that spiritually as well. When the lights go off, everything that was true when the lights were on is still true. It's just now you have to do it by faith rather than by seeing it. And you know, you can trust God in the dark. And there's bound to be some people in a room of this size that are going through dark times, difficult times. You can trust him in the dark. All the things that were true when life was good are still true about God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the third character, briefly, is this lady, Jael. And Sisera somehow survives the battle. He flees off and he finds shelter in the tent of this lady in a nomadic tribe. And they're supposed to have like a pact between them. So in the Middle East, if you're given hospitality, that includes protection and shelter. And she shows him into her tent. Well, blokes don't go in ladies' tents, just like New Day, really. Blokes aren't supposed to be in women's tents, so he's not supposed to be in there. But it's a good place to hide because no one would expect, because of the conventions of the time and the separation of the sexes, no one would have looked for him in a lady's tent. So he's in there and he's fast asleep. He's had his bottle. It's quite funny, really. She says, give me water to drink. So she opens a bottle of milk. Anyway, I think it's quite funny. So he has his milk, falls fast asleep because he's exhausted. And then she gets the tent peg and a hammer. So be careful where you put your tent pegs at New Day. And at Catalyst Festival, and she, I mean, it's a real gory story, isn't it? She drives the tent peg through him into the ground, and so he dies, as you would expect. But if you think of what it would be like to be that lady, I mean, I'm a bit of a wimp, but I find it hard, you know, to finish off a half dead rabbit or something. anything like that. I don't like that. It's quite hard, isn't it? That kind of thing. And she's in a sense, she's a no one, not because she's a lady, but because she's in a little wandering nomadic tribe. She's She's in an insignificant tribe. She's an insignificant person. And yet God uses her to fulfill his word. Isn't that interesting? I know it's a gory story. It's a moment of horrific, terrible courage. Really? Just horrible courage. It's grim reading, really. And unwittingly, she fulfills a prophecy and they sing songs about her. The glory of defeating the enemy, just as was prophesied, goes to this woman. And, you know, what are we to learn from that? Well, other than being careful where you leave your hammer and tent pegs, that's an obvious lesson. But apart from that, what do we learn? Here's the thing. God uses small people too. Doesn't use all famous people and upfront people. He uses all sorts to do his work. And so none of us is excluded. So we may not be a great prophetess. We may not be a great military commander. We might identify more with this lady who was minding her own business and getting on with life. But God uses absolutely anyone. Absolutely anyone. And that's cool. So we need to wind up. Just a few things to say is if you've got sort of prophetic words over your life, I don't mean the odd strange thing that was said to you. I mean things that live with you, things that have been confirmed two or three times. Do take them seriously. Just want to remind you, the Bible says don't despise prophecies. So sometimes you have to put them on the shelf for a bit or just weigh them up, which means to just pray them over, keep live with them. But this story teaches us that prophecy can be incredibly powerful, can release us into our destiny. Here's another thing I think we can learn from Deborah is the anointing and gifting of the Holy Spirit should be respected, whoever it's with. Men, women, doesn't make any difference. Respect the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Treasure that gifting. If you've got gifts, hone them, develop them, use them, practice them. If you see them in others, give them space and room to develop. So important. And then the other one we've already said, God uses even hesitant faith. So maybe some of us have been through doubting even this week. Doubts and fears. Hey, believe your beliefs. Doubt your doubts. Be courageous. God is greater than our enemies. And he can do what he wants, yeah? I want to pray for the scaredy cats. Is that all right? So I'll close my eyes. You know who you are. God knows. So let's close our eyes and I want to pray for those particularly who, like Barak, believe, but then sometimes it's tricky. Father, I pray for those men and women here who really believe you and want to follow you, but just sometimes get scared. I pray that you would help them believe you. Keep their eyes on you. Thank you that you are bigger than any single problem that confronts us. Thank you that you can use anybody and everybody for your purposes. Thank you that the Bible says, Lord, that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Thank you that you didn't choose many noble people. You didn't choose many important people, many clever people, but you choose the nobodies of this world to fulfill your purposes so that no one can boast except in you. So I pray for Grace Church Bromsgrove, Lord. I thank you for the faith that it's continually shown to reach out with the good news of Jesus, to love the poor, to spread the good news of Jesus. And I pray you'd encourage them in their faith, that they would keep pioneering, keep trusting you, keep believing in you at this time. Thank you, Father, for your purposes for this church and for everyone in it. Thank you, there's no one insignificant in this church. There's no one who won't be used by you. So we say to you, Lord, here we are. Send us. Use us, Lord. Use the bold ones, but use the scared ones. Use the people that are obvious, but use the people that aren't so obvious. Lord, thank you that you can use every one of us to spread your good news. And we pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.